In that moment, everything changed. Everything changed. Just like that. Not just for the man and the woman, the pinnacle of God's creation, placed there in the perfect garden. But everything changed for every human being who would ever live. You and me. We've all had those moments in our lives when everything changes. You get the diagnosis of an incurable disease. You found out that you've lost a loved one, someone very dear to you. Could it be a myriad of things, an accident? But you know that in that moment, everything changes. 9/11 was that for all of us. You remember back when you could actually walk all the way to the gate to greet a loved one who was coming off a plane? Or you didn't have to take your shoes off before you got on a plane? There are things that happen when everything changes. And in this moment, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And everything changed. Sin entered the world. And when sin came, it brought with it a tidal wave of destruction. Think of these: death, illness, betrayal, greed, covetousness, lust, adultery, lies, unjust war, jealousy, hatred, evil intentions, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, theft, malice, arrogance, addiction. None of these were a part of the landscape of the garden. But it was only when sin came that everything changed. Imagine what the world would be like without sin. Well, it would be like that perfect garden that God created for us, that was ruined by the entry of sin. I wonder how many times Billy Graham taught this passage. I bet he taught it a lot. Of sin entering into the world. He was one who was not afraid to talk about sin, was he? No, he declared the truth of the Bible without apology. He wasn't perfect, and he would be the first to say that he wasn't perfect. But he said over and over and over again that Jesus was perfect, and salvation was found in no other. Sin came and changed everything. At the moment when sin entered, we entered into a broken world, into the overlap. You see, there was a time when the world was perfect and without sin, and there will be a time when it will be perfect again. But until then, until Jesus comes and establishes himself in this world, we live in the broken overlap where sin reigns, where Satan, as Jesus said, rules. There was a time when we didn't have to worry about the things that we worry about today. You don't believe that sin reigns or Satan rules? Just pick up the newspaper or listen to the news. It's everywhere. What is sin? Well, literally, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It is, and if you want a definition, it's all that lacks conformity to the character of God. Sin is all that lacks conformity to the character of God. Every time you find yourself asking the question, how could one human being do this to another? How could one human being do this to these children? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, the answer is simple. Satan, the author of sin, the prince of this world. Because of his work, we live under the umbrella of condemnation and separation from God, unless we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Satan's goal is to lead all of us astray, to destroy us. And so let's dig into the passage this morning to find out what we can learn about ourselves and about sin and how we can find relief and help in such a sinful world. We start with Genesis chapter 2 and just reviewing these verses again in 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, not suggested to the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Clear enough, yes? But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Could it be any more plain than that? It can't be any more plain than that. It's as easy as the Ten Commandments. You shall or you shall not. It's one or the other. He said, don't eat from that tree. And so the couple understood what that meant. But now enter Satan. Satan has access to the couple, and so he approaches them. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. It's not identified here as Satan, the serpent, but we see in other passages of Scripture many that identify him as the serpent. One is Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And when we jump to Genesis 3:1, we see that he says to the woman, did God really say? You can just feel the cynicism and the sarcasm in his words. Did God really say? And he didn't use God's covenant name. He didn't call him Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. He diminished God there. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see, he stands in direct opposition to God. Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar. Plainer words were never spoken than John 8:44. Look what he says. He said, you belong, and talking to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I love that. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And now the woman responds to the serpent. Mistake. Mistake. You can't bargain with him. You can't listen to him. You can't manage sin, which he's the author of. Because you see, his sole purpose is for us to miss the mark, to indulge in all that lacks conformity to the character of God. That's his goal. That's how he brings us down. Don't even acknowledge him or acknowledge his temptations. When I was young and I'd committed my life to Christ, and I was in college, and I was ready to take on the world. And I was talking to this old preacher one night, and he looked at me and he said, I wouldn't be you for anything in the world. And I said, why not? He said, because Satan is going to come at you with everything he's got. And he has. And he does. And he does the same to you because his goal is to drag you down as well. Well, let's look at his pattern. First of all, he entices you to crave something that delights your eyes. Something that just pulls you toward it. It's pulling you away from God, but you crave it. You want it. And we're not talking ice cream here. But you want it. And then you go a little further to the point that you covet it. You want it for yourself. Your eyes have come to desire it, and now I want it. And if you let it go further, then you consume it. And as you do, you consume destruction. To crave, to covet, and then consume. I see it, I want it, and I'm going to have it now. We see it in Achan in the Old Testament. You see it with Samson. He saw the woman. You see it in David, a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. He's a man after my own heart, and yet he gave in to the temptation. He saw the woman. He wanted the woman. He took the woman. And like the others, it would leave scars on his life that would never, ever heal. The sword never left his house. But we have an escape hatch. When we find ourselves in the midst of crave, covet, and consuming, we have an escape hatch, because James 4, 7, and 8 tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When I worked with kids, I would get them to memorize, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you need to memorize that, do whatever it takes. Draw near to God. You see, Satan and God cannot occupy the same space. How did Jesus respond when he was tempted in the wilderness? With the Word of God, didn't he? He gave us a pattern that you quote the Word of God. That's why we beg of you to memorize the Scripture, because when you come to those times when you're devastated, when everything's changed and you're broken, it's hard to comprehend. You don't know where to start. You can't read. You can't think. But if you've memorized the Word, it's down deep inside you, and during those tough times, it wells to the surface. It springs up within you. During the tough times, God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in a time of trouble. The words of Timothy, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know I'll never be in want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. From Isaiah, I'm doing a new thing in you. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. You need things like that on the inside so that when the tough days come, you can handle it, that you can draw near to God and know that God will draw even nearer to you. But as James says, but each person is tempted. We have to take responsibility too. We can't just say the devil made me do it. Who was it? Flip Wilson in the 60s that used to say that? The devil made me do it. No, we can't just say that. We have to take responsibility for our own sin as well. James said each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, when we give Satan a foothold, when we let him in, when there's even a crevice there, that's where he's going to attack. That's where he's going to attack. When we enjoy living in a little box of sin, we think, oh, it's private, you know, it's just me. We enjoy living in that box of sin, and we make no attempt to get out. We don't give God a chance. We crave and covet and consume, and before long, here's what happened. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And it's not just you that pays. It's the people around you. You say, oh, they'll be okay. They'll adjust. Oh, the kids will be okay. They'll adjust. They'll get used to it. My family's going to, they'll be okay. Oh, they may adjust, but there will be scars. Ask David about his family. Go back and read the story of David and just see how it changed everything for him for the rest of his life. And not only that, it affects you. We call it loopholes. You think, oh, I'm going to do this now because it's just, I'm going to crave, covet, and desire, crave, covet, and consume. I'm going to go ahead and then later on I'll come back and repent. I'll get things right later on. But here's what we don't realize. The sin changes you. Remember, you can't manage sin. It changes you. You don't know that you'll come back. You don't know that you'll want to come back. You don't know that you will even listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit because it changes you. It hardens you. It's a dangerous game to play. And we see it with Eve. She listened to Satan. She listened. Verse 2. She gets into the dialogue with him. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" She clearly understands God's directive, but she allowed herself to be drawn into the conversation, and Satan is the master manipulator. Notice, she's even manipulated, if you compare 2:16 with these words. You see that she first diminished what God had said. If ever you wanted to quote something God had said, this would have been it. But she didn't. She diminished it. She associates her words with Satan. She didn't call God by his covenant name, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. She just called him God. Just Elohim, not the covenant name. She softened it, and then she added to the word. She identified the location of the tree rather than its significance. She's softening it a little bit. He did say something like that. Now, here's a question. Do you really believe that Satan exists? Have you bought into the lie of the culture that he's just the monster in the closet or the boogeyman under the bed? That he's just a mythical thing of our imagination that we've created to make us act better. Would you go on national TV and say that Satan exists and be ridiculed? No, we believe. He's mentioned over 35 times in the New Testament. Jesus was very clear with us. Listen to some of these scriptures from the Apostle Paul and others. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Remember, that's where he exploits us. He finds our weakness, and that's where he exploits. And that's where we have to strengthen ourselves. Ephesians 6, 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." 1 Peter 5, 8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Don't listen to the ones that tell you Satan is bound for 1,000 years right now. The amillennial position says he's bound. Mm-mm. This tells us differently. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 3:8, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Don't be fooled into thinking he's just a figment of our imagination, because we make ourselves more vulnerable than ever when we believe that, oh, he's not really real. The Bible is very clear. He is real. So Satan responds to the woman. He knows he's got her lured in. You know, you may think that you've come to a place in your life where you're not vulnerable to that. He may just give you line, let you run with the hook, let you run, but then all of a sudden, boom, he'll set the hook. Just when you're at your weakest point. And he says to her, you will not certainly die. You can hear the cynicism there. The sarcasm. You will not certainly die. It's like we're crying out loud. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, he pits the woman against God as he stands in direct opposition to God. He's getting her to do the same thing. He appeals to her pride and implies that God is deceiving her. He's holding you back, girl. There's something more out there for you. Come on, open your eyes. She doubts God's word. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, crave, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, covet, she took some and she ate it. Consume. She's trusted the serpent over God, and in that moment everything changed as she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. For some reason, we have this in mind that Adam was off doing something else in the garden, feeding the cows or something like that, and he was nowhere around. But no, this tells us that he was with her. He was right there with her, passively watching what was going on. He was given the responsibility of care. And he shirked it. He shirked his responsibility. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He partook willingly. And Adam disobeyed God. The following passages illustrate for us the responsibility for sin's entrance into the perfect world that was not on Eve, but was on Adam. It says, therefore, Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since death came through a man, you see, God held the man responsible. Through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam, he names him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. But nobody was listening to God. Nobody was listening to God. And the weight of the world came crushing down on all mankind. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What about you? Are you listening to God? Are there other voices out there that are more attractive? Are you making all your decisions with heaven in mind? Or are you just living for the moment? Next pleasure. Don't go there. We all need Jesus. Next time you watch the news, and after every negative story that you say, just speak the name of Jesus. Every time I see a story, I say they need Jesus. It's the answer to all their problems. You say, oh, they just need love. Jesus is love. You know, I watched Billy Graham's funeral the other day. And my old friend Tom Bledsoe was leading the music. I thought it was a beautiful celebration of his life. And I watched as the children talked. And a friend of mine, a member of our church, was at the service. And he texted me in the service. You're not supposed to do that. But he texted me in the funeral service every page of the program. He said, I thought you might be interested in this. And I was. I was very interested in seeing the program. But when the children spoke, it spoke of the eulogy and remembrances and so forth. But when Franklin spoke, it was different. It said, gospel message. Gospel message. Mr. Graham had instructed that there would be a point where they would share the gospel, the good news, with everyone who was there, and quite possibly the millions who were watching on TV. Once again, he had the opportunity to spread the gospel message. You see, it was so appropriate because it's not about religion. It's about relationship with Christ. Religion won't get you to heaven. It won't. Religion will deceive you and make you think that you've got enough, but religion won't get you to heaven. Being a good person won't get you to heaven. I don't know how much good you do. As a matter of fact, we have no idea of how much good it would take. We're not even capable of it. It's not good works. How many works? It's the work of Christ on the cross that satisfied the wrath of the Father, and trusting in that as your salvation is the only thing that will get you to heaven. And don't be deceived into thinking it's anything less. And so this morning I ask you to listen to God, to hear His voice, the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And He calls you. There was a moment in my life when His voice drowned out all the others, and He just said, come. Come. And I realized from His word that everything I needed was found right here. The truth was right here. John 6:47 told me that if I believe, He would give me eternal life. We are all marked by sin from the inside out because everything changed with Adam. And this morning, you have the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, to have the assurance of eternal life. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Would you bow with me for a moment and give me the opportunity to pray for you? Oh God, I pray for each person in this room right now. I pray that you would soften the hearts of the cold hearts that may be in the middle of craving and coveting and consuming. I pray, Father, that those of us gathered in this room would be able to hear your voice, that you would crowd out all the other voices. Let us just hear you as you speak clearly to us, as you say, come. Now, I'm going to pray a simple prayer right now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to help give you the words to say so that you can say to the Lord, come into my life. That's all you've really got to do is just invite Him in. But I want to ask every person in the room to repeat these words after me and make it easier for those who may be praying it for the first time. And for those of you who are praying it for the first time and asking Jesus to come into your life, it's your heart speaking to the heart of God. It's not the words you say, but just speak to Him and say these words after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, to wash me from all unrighteousness. I now accept you as my Savior, and I will follow you as my Lord all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I pray that you will tell someone, confess with your mouth, tell someone, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life this morning. And let us help you begin your new walk with Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give everyone in this room the assurance of John 6:47, that if we've trusted in you, that you will give us eternal life.